Salvation. It's a word we often use. It means a rescue from danger. And the main sense in which the Bible uses the word is that Jesus rescues his people from hell for heaven. He rescues us from punishment for relationship with God himself. And he does this by dying for us and rising again for us. But how do we benefit from Jesus? How do we enter in? Well, this week, as the past few weeks, I was reading the 3-2-1 book, very helpful indeed. By the way, you can pre-order your copy today, only £3. Here's an extended quotation from it that I thought you might like, particularly if you're a football supporter, sorry if you're not. But this shows how we benefit and enjoy Jesus' salvation. "Who do you support?" they ask. "In the football, who's your team?" I hesitate. "I've been here before." "Well, I'm Australian, but I've lived in Highbury for a while, so I suppose I follow Arsenal." I'll stop the Australian accent. "At a distance, I follow Arsenal, sort of." "Arsenal? Ha! We stuffed you on Saturday," they beam. "You did?" And then I think to myself, actually last weekend, 11 men may have beaten another 11 men, probably none of whom either of us have ever met. So why do they always say, "We beat you," no matter who you support? Well, the answer is because when our champions win, we win. And at that point, some might protest, "Well, who's we? Because I know where you were last Saturday. You were glued to the telly, part man, part sofa, bellowing advice at the greatest athletes in the world. And I'm not sure shrieking, 'Referee!' every 90 seconds really helps the cause." Nonetheless, we claim victory in the name of our champions, whether in football or cricket, in tennis or rugby. But just think for a while about the football transfer market. Here, managers and coaches and scouts all sift the world's greatest leagues for that one miracle maker. Pundits speculate and fortunes are spent and millions of fans hold their breath. And it's all founded on the myth of the one man. The myth of the one man goes something like this. Somewhere out there is a player of such extraordinary talent that no price is too absurd. The legend says this: if we have him, then everything will change. He will galvanise our team. He will win every game. He will turn our fortunes around. There is the one man out there and we must have him. Now, of course, it's a myth, but imagine it were true. Imagine your team actually finds the one man, and in spite of the naysayers, you always believed in him. He's always been your guy. And as the season unfolds, he scores the winner in every game, propelling the team up the league and through the cup and all the way to Wembley. And there you are at the FA Cup final. His last-minute double strike snatches victory from the jaws of defeat. The noise is deafening as he runs over to your end of the ground, pointing to the stands, and he's mouthing the words, "For you! It's for you!" There you are in the midst of this deafening roar. How do you feel? Remember, you've not expended one calorie of effort in this victory. In spite of your high-quality coaching from the stands, none of it has affected the outcome. Nonetheless, how do you feel? Well, over the moon is the usual expression, but that doesn't quite capture it. We just feel ecstatic. We're beside ourselves with joy. We jump, we shout, we sing. We hug complete strangers just because they also share a connection with the one man. Victory. Camaraderie. Euphoria. And that is how Christians feel about Jesus. Jesus is the one man who changes everything. A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus, the champion. He wins and we celebrate because we're connected. We are one. Football may not be your thing, but Jesus is like a footballer because in his victory, we have victory. Let me use this champions outline, champions analogy to describe where we're up to in this 3-2-1 outline. We're basically members of a failing club, Team Adam, you could call it. The club is on the brink of bankruptcy and relegation, but thanks to God, right from Genesis chapter 3, stories about the one man have been circulating. He would join the club and defeat our enemy in a fight to the death. The Bible uses this vivid picture of him crushing the serpent's head, defeating the devil. And throughout the Old Testament, the hype surrounding the one man crescendos to epic proportions. And then one day, as John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River, we got to see the man. His baptism was like his official signing for the club. This was the ceremony where he wore our colours, identifying with Team Adam publicly and irreversibly. And the rest of the Gospels reveal his wonder season. He took on the forces that constantly defeat us, temptation and sin and evil and disease, even death. These powers always get the better of us, but not Jesus. He played a blinder. He lived up to all the hype, all the promises. And then at the end of his life, we see how deeply our champion identifies with us. For on the cross, he took responsibility for everything that belongs to us, even our sins and the God-forsaken death that they deserve. And as he died, the crowd fell silent, wondering if all the hype was misplaced. Yet just when they thought it was all over, Jesus scored a decisive winner against the ultimate baddie. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." You see, in billions of matches, death has never lost a battle. Without exception, it sucks us down into the grave. But Jesus ran headlong into that pit and smashed a hole right through it. Easter Sunday, he burst through to the far side as the ultimate victor. And then as a champion running to his supporters, Jesus points to the world and he cries out, "For you, this is for you." See, a Christian is someone who's found themselves swept up into the life of Jesus. We've recognised our place in Team Adam. We've owned our failures and faced the certainty of defeat. But more than this, we've seen Jesus. We've heard his claims to be the long-promised champion, the Messiah. We've witnessed his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we're persuaded that he is the one man. He is who he says he is. And the penny's dropped. If he's our champion, then his victory is our victory. That's salvation. We know that we look like a bunch of losers. We know that we've contributed nothing to this victory. But we sing, we embrace, like we've won, because in Jesus we have won. Isn't that a funny phrase, in Jesus, or in Christ? It's a very common description of a Christian in the Bible. I'll show you that with a few Bible verses. If you fancy a quick Bible chase, you can join with me. The wise among you will have been waiting for me to demonstrate what I'm claiming from God's Word. Watch out for people who never use the Bible. Going to look at various different verses now that talk about being in Christ. This is how we are saved. First one is Ephesians 1 verse 13. It says this: "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So by believing the word, the message, by trusting in Jesus, we enter the new relationship with God. But God the Holy Spirit takes up residence as a seal or a permanent marker, a guarantee that we belong. Later on in that letter, Ephesians 2 verse 13, Paul says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, You who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That's in Christ Jesus. We enjoy that. We're welcomed into God's sacred presence in Christ. Why is that? It's because we're no longer counted guilty. We're made innocent. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Pretty awesome, huh? No condemnation, no matter what you do. Innocent before the Father. Plus, as we saw last week, although Christians do remain broken, we continue to stuff things up, God has begun something new within each one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." To summarise what we've seen then, you believe in Christ, then in Christ you are welcomed and made innocent and renewed. Mind you, it's not all a bed of roses, is it? 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Some people openly oppose Christians. It's not easy. But thankfully, God will not leave us. He will make sure we last to the end. And this life is not the end. We're guaranteed eternal glory, bliss and perfection in the next life. 1 Peter 5 says this in verse 10. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." So in Christ, Christians are not simply heading for a bodily death. Jesus will give us new bodily life when he returns. Remember that verse we looked at last week? "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:22. Our death in Adam would lead us to hell, but our life in Christ leads us to heaven. So to be in Christ is absolutely essential. It is an intimate connection. A Christian isn't simply under the authority of Jesus. They're not just with the Son in spirit. The Christian is in Christ. In Christ. You can't get any closer than in, can you? Let me illustrate how important that connection is. Imagine a traveller goes to Heathrow and finds the correct 747 to go to his dream destination. And what he does is he sprints down the runway after this plane, hoping to follow after its general direction, just as its wheels leave the ground. Idiot. But even stranger, wouldn't it, if he watched the plane, awestruck from the lounge, trying to seek inspiration for his own powers of flight. That's not the way to be in the plane, is it? If he wants to enjoy his holiday in paradise, there's one relationship he must have with that plane. It's not to admire it from a distance. He must be in it. If he's in the plane, then everything that happens to the plane happens to him. It's like our connection with Jesus. He's not merely our example to follow. He's not just our inspiration to admire. He's our champion, and we must be in him. It's not at heart about admiring Jesus from a distance. Most certainly we do admire Jesus. The Christian life isn't fundamentally about copying Jesus' actions, following in his footsteps, although that is our great joy. At root, Christianity is being united to Jesus, sharing forever in all that he is and all that he has done. A Christian is one with Jesus Christ. We've already seen two major biblical illustrations of that in the 3-2-1 video. The first one was marriage. Jesus has said his vows, and now we become one with him by making our solemn vow before God. I will. And so what's ours, our sin and shame, becomes his. What's his glorious inheritance, becomes ours. Best of all, we don't just share his royal goodies, his status and inheritance. We get him. We get to enjoy Jesus forever. Second illustration is of a branch that's been cut away from a dying tree that's been grafted into a living tree. The Bible doesn't refer to a Christmas tree, it refers to a vine. So John chapter 15 describes Jesus as a living vine. The night before Jesus died, he told his friends, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit." So there's a really organic connection with him. What a picture of oneness with Jesus. Like branches grafted into a thriving vine, the believer is vitally connected to Jesus, our champion. He's like a flourishing tree. That is, he's profoundly and eternally connected to God, his Father. The nourishing sap of the Holy Spirit flowing through him. But Jesus isn't to be admired from afar. In essence, his call to the world is, "Be grafted into me," to enjoy the Father's adoption, to enjoy the filling of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, you see, isn't something we're paid or something we attain. It's rather an intimate, personal relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, how do you begin? How do we go on to enjoy this forever? We know John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So believing in Christ is how you begin and how you carry on. And a lot of people today have got a funny idea about faith. They think it's a bit like Indiana Jones stepping off the ledge in his third film, The Last Crusade. I won't give you all the background plot, but basically he's got to get across this chasm and he's supposed to step off. That's his instructions. You've got to just step out. And a lot of people think faith is like that. It's a leap into the dark, plunging down to who knows where. But actually what we see in the story is that Indiana Jones takes out of his pocket some sand and scatters it in front of him. And he sees this seemingly invisible bridge holding up this sand in front of him, stretching out this path to the other side. And so faith really is like stepping onto that kind of a bridge. He has evidence that this is real. Faith, you see, isn't a leap into the dark. That's a fantasy. Faith is trusting in something, or rather someone, who is trustworthy. That's Jesus. We rely on him because we know he is worthy of our trust. As we rely on him, we are in him. We enjoy all his blessings. And we walk across to enjoy fellowship with him forever. There are great blessings in this life. Great blessings to enjoy. I'm going to finish with two of them. They show us what the Christian life looks like in practice. Sometimes as people hear this good news, they wonder, what does it mean in practice if I were to follow Jesus? Well, here's two ways in which Jesus changes our experience of life. We have a new family in Christ. That's the first thing. We've got a new family in Christ. Since we've got a new Father in heaven, we've got new brothers and sisters, otherwise known as the church. Or the body of Christ. So Romans 12 verse 5 says, "In Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Wow. So it's more than simply being distant relatives in Christ, isn't it? We actually belong together. We are connected. We need each other. We are incomplete without one another. Our Father gives each of us strengths and skills so that we may serve one another. And one of the main ways that we do that is by voice. For example, we sing, not just to praise God and praise a hymn, but also to encourage one another. Don't know how you came this morning, whether you felt kind of in the doldrums. Sometimes it's very hard to sing, particularly when the songs are upbeat. But at the times like that, the prayers and praise of others carries ours. They lift us up. We need one another. But we should also speak the truth to one another. Sometimes words of correction, but much more often words of encouragement. That's what we do all throughout the week. And some may even be enabled to preach a sermon, unpacking a theme or a passage of the Bible each week. That's certainly not the only way in which we listen to God's voice, is it? We don't just have a new family. We also have a new conversation in Christ. New family in Christ, new conversation in Christ. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life. How do we have this conversation with God? Well, God speaks to us in his word, the Bible. God speaks and we listen. Good. We listen attentively, intelligently, humbly as we read the Bible. And he speaks by his Holy Spirit. He shows us Jesus and makes us more and more like him. And at the same time, as us listening to God, we also speak to God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says, "Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So this new conversation, it isn't the price of eternal life, you know. As Christ's new family, this is the nature of our eternal life. We converse with God himself as his own family. We were made for and saved for a friendship with God. That's what Christ our champion has won for us. And in him, God says, "You are my child whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And we get to say, "We love you" back. We get to say sorry whenever we stuff up, and to say sorry confidently, knowing that he'll forgive us. We can give thanks for all of God's generosity. We can ask for help in any circumstance. It's a rich thing to enjoy salvation as a Christian. It is both deeply humbling and satisfying, and it is something to share. More of that next week. But I hope you sit here this morning excited by Jesus, excited by all that he's done for you and won for you. Give thanks. Give thanks. But maybe you sit here and all of this is quite new to you. Maybe some of it's unfamiliar. Maybe you've got doubts or questions and you want to think this through some more. Well, good on you. This is not a blind leap into the dark. The life of dependence on Jesus isn't mindless. Can I encourage you to investigate these things further? Do come and ask me any questions afterwards. I'd be more than happy to help. Or you could have a look at a couple of websites. You could go to bethinking.org. I love that one. It's got all kinds of common questions that people ask and some great answers. You might also like to look again at the 3-2-1 outline. It's your final 3-2-1.org. It's not a perfect summary, but it's very good. And you might even like to buy the book. It's not only full of vivid illustrations, not just about football, be assured. It's also got some brief answers to some very common questions. So here are the questions answered in the second half of the book. Is it true? Is the Bible trustworthy? How does a good God fit with evil and suffering? How does a loving God fit with judgment? What about the hypocritical history of the church? What about other faiths? What about sex and sexuality? What about science? If you'd like an accurate, concise answer to one of those questions, can I recommend that you get this book? You can even pre-order it today, half price, £3. Yeah, I've plugged it enough. But above all, I can't recommend a better response to the good news of Jesus than to talk to your Heavenly Father. So we're going to do that now. Let's bow our heads. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus, our champion, who paid for our sins and who beat death once and for all. Thank you that by depending on him, we can be included. We can be in him. Help us to enjoy that intimate connection, our marriage to him. As your new family, bring us to an increasing unity and sympathy as we sing and speak your truth to one another, and as we listen to your word and pray together. Lord, this is such good news. We thank you so much, and we want to share it with others. Give us the courage, give us the words by your Holy Spirit, that others may join us. And that you may get all the glory now and forever. Amen.